For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. This is the kind of format we've been using to prepare our hearts and lives for Easter. As an ancient tradition, early on in the history of the church, believers would pull these seven conversations from Jesus and use them as a way to focus their lives and their minds on what happened on the cross and what it means for all of us. Today, we're in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, and here's what John writes. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, and so they, the soldiers, fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his mouth. When Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." We've talked a lot about how brutal the crucifixion was, how the Romans made sure that this was no way that anybody would want to die. Jesus had been through hours of torture. There's no other way to explain it. He was beaten. His beard was pulled out by its roots. They would just grab handfuls of hair and pull it out. They took thorns, a thorn bush, and made a crown out of it, a circle, and they pressed that down on his head and made him parade around as a fake king. They whipped him. 40 lashes from the cat of nine tails was thought to kill a person, so the soldiers would always stop at 39. The cat of nine tails was a Roman whip. It had leather strands at the end. It frayed. And at the end of each of these strands, they would tie bits of glass or bits of rock or metal so that when the soldier pulled the whip back, it would literally dig into your flesh and rip pieces of flesh off. That's what Jesus had been through. He's bleeding to death. He's lost all his bodily fluids. He's dry, and he says, "I'm thirsty." Now, for a long time, we have said, well, you know, this must be Jesus being human. This is where he is most like us, for we are tired, we are worn out. We are like people going across a wilderness, and like the Hebrew children going from Egypt to the Promised Land, we are dying of thirst in the middle of nowhere. But I'm not so sure. And I think John gives us a clue. John says that Jesus knew that things were coming to an end, that all of Scripture was going to be fulfilled, and Jesus says he's thirsty. Now, throughout Scripture, this thing of thirst is one of the metaphors we use for our primal longings. This is the things that we need at our essence. We can go several days without food. We can go rarely a couple of days without water. As a deer pants for water, the psalmist says, so my soul pants for you, O God. It is that existential longing of finding meaning and hope and purpose in our life, that thing that really matters. This is what Jesus is thirsty for. He has followed every expectation of the Father. He has obeyed to the final letter. And now he is within moments of fulfilling everything that the Father sent him to do. Sins will be forgiven. Death will be conquered. And Jesus is so hungry, so thirsty for the Father to finish what he sent the Son to do. And so he says to those who are listening, "I am thirsty. I am thirsty for the Father to be finished." What are you thirsty for in this moment? Think about this as we continue to worship together. I want to walk us through a time of prayer. You know how we do this, so get comfortable. Put your feet on the floor. get comfortable on the couch or your chair, wherever you are, and close your eyes. Now, the only reason I want your feet on the floor is because when you cross your legs or your feet, inevitably, during this prayer time, your foot will go to sleep, and you will spend more time worrying about the tingling in your foot than you will praying. So get comfortable. You may want to put your hands in a position of prayer, palms up, so that you can receive now what God is going to bring to you. But just close your eyes and just breathe. It has been an unbelievable week. Just get to the same place at the same time. Head, body, soul, everything. It's the same place at the same time. Just breathe. Begin your prayer with adoration. Now, adoration is not gratitude. We're not thanking God for what He's done. This is where we praise Him for who He is. Now, you don't have time for everything, so just pick one. He is Creator. He's Life Giver. He is Father. He is Warrior. He is. I praise You, God, for, and then pick one or two things that are particularly meaningful for you. Let your praise and adoration bring you now to gratitude. How is it that God has made Himself known to you this past week? Something He's done, something you've experienced. Again, you don't have time to thank God for everything, but just find those one or two moments. Your gratitude leads you to confidence. Pray for what you need. Give us this day our daily bread. You don't have time to pray for everything, but one or two things. And while you're there, pray for one or two of your friends. We call this intercession. Now let's come to a time of confession. Now, don't be afraid of this. This is not a time for you to beat yourself up or for Jesus to beat yourself up. The point of this moment is for you to be free, for you to come to the Lord Jesus and say, listen, this is where I failed. This is where I was. This is what I did. This is where I was, and I should have been brave, and I wasn't. It's a time for you to own it, and in confessing it, to let it go. So confess. Now, you don't have time to deal with everything, but there's probably one or two moments where you want to focus on. So focus on those. Now, prayer is always a dialogue. It's always a two-way conversation. So now ask Jesus what He would want from you in this coming week, in these next few days. Lord, how may we be of service to You? And pay attention to the answers you get, to the images that come to your mind, to the tugs on your heart. Lord Jesus, hear the prayers of my friends. Some are spoken in laughter. Some are prayed in tears. Some are prayed with deep sighs, some with overwhelming, unspeakable gratitude. However we have prayed, You have heard those prayers where we've spoken and those prayers that are left in the silence between Your hearts and ours. So we pray now in ways that each of my friends need to know, that You will tell them that You've heard and that You're acting. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Thirst is an ancient biblical teaching for those things that we need most. In fact, Jesus picks up on it a lot. Jesus talks about living water and coming for water when you are existentially thirsty. One of the things he talks about, one of the times he talks about thirst is in the Beatitudes. It's verse 6 of chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who crave righteousness. Now, it's that righteousness word that gets us confused and gets us in trouble, because we want to chop off the last part of the word, and we want to say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right." And we want to make sure that if we have the right answer, then our life has everything lined up. If we've got all of our right answers, if we have all the right information, then our life should be what we want it to be. But righteousness is a different word. You see, following God, obeying God, is a lot like algebra. Now, let me explain what I mean. When I was in algebra, my teacher was always stressing that you had to show your work, okay? You just couldn't come up with the right answer. So if you were given a problem, you had to come up with the answer, but you had to use the formula she was teaching to come up with that answer. If you came up with the right answer, but you did it the wrong way, you only got half credit. Now imagine coming up with the right answer, but getting a 1 out of 2 on the problem because you didn't show your work. You didn't do it the right way. How can you come up with the right answer and make a 50? How can you do the right answer and fail? Well, here's how that goes. With Jesus, you have to show your work. Here's what I mean by that. Let's say I see you at a gas pump and you have forgotten your wallet. And I walk up to you and I pay for your gas. That's a nice thing for me to do, isn't it? That is a good, right thing for me to do. But what if I do it with the worst attitude ever? What if I berate you for leaving your wallet, for being so dumb that you left home and didn't check, and now you've pulled up here, you've pumped a tank full of gas, and you don't know how you're going to pay for it? What if I do the right thing, but do it the wrong way? See, that's what Jesus is talking about with righteousness. I have to pay for your gas, yes, because that's what a friend and a brother in Christ does. And I have to do it because I love you. I have to do it because I am honored to serve you. And it blesses me to be a blessing to you. Righteousness means you have to do God's ways God's way. The action and the intent have to line up. What you know in your heart and the love you feel for your friend has to motivate the action that you're taking. Jesus is thirsty for a world where everything finally lines up. I am craving when God's word is how it is. When there are no more children who are dying, when there are no more viruses, where there are no more sick friends, where we do not have wars and soldiers going off and fathers not coming back. We want God's world to be God's way. We want things to be righteous. And this is what Jesus craved in this moment, for all of Scripture to be fulfilled, for God's saving work, the forgiveness of sin, the conquering of death, to finally be finished. So what is it you crave more than anything? What is it that will be different in your life when it is righteous? There was another time when Jesus said he was thirsty. Do you remember? It's in John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and he tells the disciples he has to go through Samaria. Well, you didn't have to go through Samaria. There was a way around Samaria. In fact, all the Jewish leaders said, that's the way you need to go. Don't go through Samaria. It was the other side of the tracks kind of thing. In fact, if you went through Samaria, you had to stop and bathe and wash your clothes, so you didn't even carry the dust of Samaria with you. So Jesus goes through Samaria, and he ends up at a well in the middle of the day. A woman comes to get water. Now, that's a little unusual because most of the time women came and got the water they would need for the day early in the morning. And that was where all the gossip was exchanged and all the news was told. And that was how the village life kind of organized itself. This woman avoided all of that. And we soon find out why. She's been married several times. She's living with a man who's not her husband. Her life is kind of a walking train wreck. And Jesus knows this, but he asks her anyway if she would give him some water. The conversation goes on, and finally Jesus says to her, if you knew who was talking to you, if you knew who was asking for water from you, you would ask me, and I would give you living water that never ran out, fountains that never run dry. Our world is good at distracting us from what really matters. A lot of us have been working at home, and we have found it harder than we thought. We sat down on our computer with all good intentions, and we watch a cat video. Or a friend sends us something that they think is funny, and it is funny, and it is entertaining, and it helps us pass the time. But we don't get what we thought we should get done. We don't do anything that matters. So our world says, if you're thirsty, try this. It will quench your thirst. And it does for a little while. But we find out it's not what we're thirsty for. We're told in the story of Jesus on the cross that the soldiers dipped a sponge in some cheap wine and gave it to Jesus when he said he was thirsty. He refused it. Some of the old preachers say the reason Jesus refused it is he didn't want to be numbed. He didn't want to lose any of his ability to know the pain and to experience the suffering so he could bear every last sin and every last separation from God. There's probably a lot of truth to that, but I think there's something else. I think when the wine hit Jesus' lips, he said, this is not what I'm thirsty for. Hey, we've done that. Well, we've stood in front of the refrigerator going, gosh, I'm thirsty, but I don't know what for. So we'll drink a can of soda. You know, soda has a lot of salt and sugar in it. Both take a lot of water to be processed. It makes you more thirsty. And a lot of us have made that mistake of being real thirsty, so you drink some cold milk. Bad mistake. I don't recommend it. We'll stand in front of the refrigerator long enough to realize that what we really want is just ice cold, pure water. The world will offer you a lot of distractions, things that it will tell you, hey, this will give your life meaning. Hey, this will quench your thirst. And it won't. The only thing that will quench that thirst is Jesus Christ himself. Don't take any substitutes. Don't take any short-term answers. Don't be distracted by the world. This Jesus is now on the cross. And he is moments from completing everything that the Father sent him to do. He longs for that moment. All the scripture will be fulfilled. He'll be finished with his work, and he is thirsty. You know, the last words of scripture are a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come and come in a hurry. We echo those words, don't we? We long for the moment when Jesus' work will be finished in all of us and all of our creation and all the friends and people we know, that it will be finally finished. And we are thirsty for that moment. We join with Jesus in this moment of confessing how thirsty we are. Think on these things as we now continue our worship.